We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 here this morning. I do believe that God is raising up a bunch of Bereans here, and I always appreciate that. And sometimes after I teach, someone might email me and have a little concern or something like that. And I received one last week, and I really appreciate. They thought that maybe that I was so zealous towards being the best employee that you could possibly be, that it runs in the face of, well, at the same time, you don't want to be too ambitious at the expense of the Lord and your family, and that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. And so I just want to make that clear here this morning, is that we're not to be so focused on our jobs that we lose sight of our first priority with God, and that is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all the things will be added unto you. You don't want to be so ambitious. You don't want to be so success-oriented that it comes at the expense of your family and your relationship with God. And that is absolutely true. So I do want to add that to everything that was spoken of last week. Now, here this morning, submitting to our employers, being the best workers that we can be because we work unto the Lord, this is the best way to be a light and a witness in these relationships, and this carries over even into the married relationship. Just as there is submission in the world, there needs to be submission in the home. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read this, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." In the context that we have here before us, is that you have a wife that is a believer, and then you have a husband who is not a believer. That's why it says that if some do not obey the word. The word likewise here means likewise or in like manner of the servants who are under the principle or submission to their masters, so also should the wife be also characterized by this principle of submission. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. There's nothing more important in a married relationship than your belief system. It's going to regulate your morals. It's going to regulate your thoughts. It's going to regulate your philosophy and raising your kids, your future. And if one is a believer and the other is not, there's going to be friction in the relationship. The Christian is going to look towards God and the morals set forth in the Bible as a standard to live one's life and how to raise the kids and things like that, while the other one is going to live by a completely different set of standards. And so you're going in two different directions. This will eventually cause you to grow apart. It's going to alienate one another, and it usually ends up in divorce. Now, we have this slide right here. However, when both are believers in Christ, then the Bible is the standard. As your foundation is in Christ and you look towards God and you start walking according to what God's word says, both being one mind and one accord, guess what happens? You'll notice you get towards the top of that triangle and you're getting closer together. That oneness that God calls us to be of one mind and one accord as you both submit to the roles of the relationship that God has given you. Now, when it comes to this Christian woman that is being spoken of here in 1 Peter 3, it is most likely that she became a believer after she was married. She gets saved, and for Peter to give this kind of advice would tell us that this is happening a lot in the Christian church, that there are many women coming to know Christ, and they are already married, and they needed to know the best way to minister to their husbands. Now, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've seen this happen time and time again, that when a man gets saved and from an unbelieving home, it seems that his wife and his kids follow a whole lot sooner than when a woman first gets saved. We see this in the Bible. We see that in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius invites Peter over to preach the gospel to him and his whole family. And he's already a God-fearer, and he receives the Lord, and so does his whole family. We see this with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas witness to the jailer himself, and then he brings them to his household, and his whole household is saved. However, this woman is saved first. And there's usually a period of time before the husband comes to know Christ. And this is usually because of pride. Men don't want to know or see that the wife has come to some truth before they have. And so they hold out. It's a pride thing. And so she wants to know, what's the best way in order to minister to my unbelieving husband? And he tells them, he says, this is the best way. Be submissive to your own husbands. The phrase here, to your own husband, shows this is not a general submission of women to men, but instead it's exclusive in the marriage relationship of wives submitting to their own husband. We have this next slide here on submission. Hupoteso, and it means to arrange under. It's a Greek military term meaning to arrange in the way of troop divisions in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. In non-military use, it was a volunteer attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. This word submission, if you just kind of break it down, it's sub-mission. Sub meaning under, and then mission meaning charge or undertaking that has been given to you, a duty that has been given to you. There is a specific mission, ladies, that you are under in order to win your husband to the Lord, is what is being spoken of here. And this mission that is being given is in the area of submission. God has given you a plan in what it is that you're supposed to do. For what reason? That you may win by the conduct of your wives. Meaning that by your conduct, this husband will be won over. This word submitting is the same as we read about the servants with their masters or employees with their employers. By submitting, you are putting in place the best way to win the lost to the Lord. And look how it says this is to be done. They, as you submit to God's plan here, and here is God's plan. They, without a word, meaning the unbelieving husbands, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It's interesting that Peter first says, here's part of the plan, and here's the first part of the plan, not doing something here. The first thing he mentions is what not to do. And what he's telling them here is that you're not to preach to them. You're not to nag them. You don't put scriptures all over the house. You don't put scriptures in their sandwiches, okay? The only word they need to see is one that's written in your life as you read, as they read your chaste conduct and your reverence for the Lord. Let them see the change in you. You should be a better, more loving, compassionate, supportive, caring wife than you were before. And remember, this is the mission given by God. And then he says this, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That word here, adornment, this Greek word, it means cosmos is what it is. It means ordered universe. There's an order to this. It's also where we get the English word cosmetic. That cosmetics, there's an order of how you put things on. And Peter's not forbidding the outward adornment. His point is not to make it a primary focus. Don't make clothes, jewelry, the way you fix your hair to be the center of your universe, the top priority in your life. If you do, you're missing out on God's best for you. Peter is not saying, okay, it's okay to be a slob. You don't have to take a shower. You have to wear old clothes. No, he's just saying, make sure that the adorning yourself is not the top priority. It's not the only thing that people see. Instead, what is people should see? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Which should stand out? Your incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. When my father-in-law, Mike, asked me why I wanted to marry his daughter, Mindy, I said, well, because I love her meek and gentle spirit. And he said, you know, that's the one thing that's one of the things that I love about my daughter as well. Mike did not ask me what attracted me to her, because I would have said, well, she's smoking hot, you know. But he didn't ask me that. By the time I wanted to marry her, I fell in love with her meek and gentle spirit. And so it is a reputation that I think every single one of you ladies should want to attain, is that meek and gentle spirit. It's what stands out about you. It should be something someone says about you instead of being a loud person who always has to say what she thinks. That's what the world would tell you to do. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You tell people what you think and you... But that's not what God's word says. It's interesting to me, in Proverbs 9:13, it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. A loud, boisterous woman is not going to win her husband to Christ. A loud and boisterous woman is not going to draw her husband close to the Lord, and it's not going to draw her husband close to her emotionally or spiritually. Instead, it's going to drive him away. That is not what God has called us as you ladies to do in order to win your husband to the Lord. And God has given you a glimpse into the male psyche, ladies, of what ministers to him and what does not. This is the best way to minister is with a meek and gentle spirit. That's the male psyche there. Men do not want to be told what to do. Men don't want to be shown truth by their spouse. They want to be able to be the ones who come to that understanding themselves. It's just part of the male psyche. And God has given you a glimpse of that and saying, you know what? It's going to be through your meek and gentle spirit that they're going to see that you're a different person. They're going to make that attachment that must be God. There must be something real here about this God. And the man is thinking he's figuring this out all on his own. Okay? God has given you a glimpse. Okay? And he says, this is how it's to be done. When I'm just in a bad mood or things aren't going well for me and things like that, when I see my wife and she knows this about me, and then all of a sudden she's just doing really nice things for me and she's being really kind and she's off praying for me. I know she is, even though I don't always see it. All of a sudden she's just kind of gone, you know, I see this meek and gentle spirit happening. What it does is it ministers to me. It ministers to me big time. And as she's being nice to me and praying for me and things like that, it's softening my heart. And now I want to do something for her. And I realize that, you know, that I'm out of sync with God and what he wants me to do. And it was her quiet and meek attitude. It's not her just saying, dude, you're a butthead, you know. That doesn't minister, you know. But when I see her meek and gentle spirit, it resonates with me. And it speaks loudly, and God speaks loudly to me. It's interesting that in this next slide here, this is the Old King James in verse 4. It says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. It is so valuable to God in what he can do and use you for in bringing other people to know Jesus, including your unbelieving spouse, is if you have a meek and quiet spirit. It's so valuable to God. So valuable to God. And then it says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid of any terror. Now, Peter tells us here that the holy women in former times would trust God by being submissive to their husbands, thus showing here that really being submissive to your husband is a trust issue with the Lord. It's a trust issue with the Lord. If you trust God, you'll submit to your husbands. And if you don't trust God, you will not submit to your husbands. Now, some of you are thinking that my husbands don't deserve my submission. I'm here to tell you that there is no husband that deserves your submission. None, myself included. We do not deserve your submission. And I would submit to you that that is not the reason for it here. The reason for it here is that you are trusting God through that. When it comes to the roles of the husband and wife, the roles are given and it's not predicated on whether the other person is doing their role or not. I have to be faithful in the role that God has called me in the marriage relationship, that I have to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and Christ loved the church by serving the church. And so I need to serve my wife. And I have to do that whether she's going to have a meek or gentle spirit or not. I'm going to have to do that regardless if she submits to me or not. I still have to do that. And by doing that, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God and being faithful to Him. So it has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. It has to do with, are you going to faithfully do what God has called you to do in the marriage relationship? And it's interesting. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with terror. The word Lord there is kurios. It's a word that shows authority. It's a respectful title is what it is. And it's two things that is being demonstrated by Sarah here in her submission to Abraham. First, she obeyed Abraham. This is interesting because in the area of Scripture that's being spoken of here, it's Genesis chapter 12. When they come into a famine in the land, they go down to Egypt. And Abraham is so concerned that he has this hottie named Sarah, and that when he goes down to Egypt, that Pharaoh's going to want Sarah and kill him, that he devises this plan and says, look, when we go down there, you're going to say you're my sister. That way they won't kill me in order for you to be his wife. And so they go down there, and that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh takes Sarah. Abraham doesn't say a word, you know. And instead, God sends plagues upon Pharaoh's house to where he figures out this is because there's something about this Sarah that isn't right. And he figures out it's because she's actually married to Abraham. And then goes to Abraham and says, why'd you do this? Well, because I thought you'd kill me for my wife. So he goes down, bad plan, okay? She still submits to a bad plan, bad decision. She still submits to it. She still obeys. And you know what God does? He protects her. That's trust. That's trust. The other one here is in Genesis 18, calling him Lord. When all of a sudden the Lord comes, speaks to Abraham, she overhears that a year from that time, they're going to have a child, and she laughs. She's thinking, really? Abraham, as old as he is, and she calls him Lord. When she says that, my Lord and I are going to have a child, really? She doesn't really believe it, but she still honors him with the words that she uses in calling him Lord. Interesting. Another thing about the male psyche, just so you know, we always want to be respected. We do. I joke about all the time, you know, when we were having our first grandkid, we got together with the other grandparents and, you know, what are we going to be called and stuff like that. And so I lobbied for sensei, you know, because I just thought, oh, sensei, you know, I thought it'd be so cool. And apparently these things are voted on and that got the kibosh. So I'm Papa. But just, you know, it just kind of comes out, wow, you really want respect, don't you? You know, and so, and we do. And here's the thing, ladies, I want to tell you something here, is that your husband is going to make bad decisions. He is. When you're first married, how many wives just looked at their husbands right now? It's awesome. But it's so true. We have made bad decisions. We think this is going to be a good decision. We want to lead. We want to do the right thing. And then it ends up being a big mess. But because you go along with us and encourage us through the whole thing, God is going to bless and He'll protect. He'll protect you in that. Okay? But men lead. And as they lead, sometimes they make bad decisions. And you have to be okay with that because this is one of the ways that we learn as well. But God is going to protect you as you continue to submit in that marriage relationship like God has called you to do. He's going to bless that and to honor and respect and things like that. And he says, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That true submission, that full faith in God has no room for fear or terror. It does good and leaves the results to God, not to man. And that words do good remind us of that true submission and not sulking and in that surrender authority and things like that, but embracing it, just knowing God's going to have his way here. I'm going to do my part. He's going to learn. I'm going to learn. It's a learning process through the whole thing. And then it says, and this is my favorite one, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. A few things that I notice here, this next slide here. We're called to understand, we're called to honor, we're called to understand, we're heirs together. We are to understand our wives. And a lot of you are thinking, Dave, that's impossible. You need to understand what the word dwell with understanding means. It means that we have to get to know our wives. That we need to understand what their fears are, what their insecurities are, what their dreams are. We need to understand all of these things. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, men, you are to change your wives. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says, wives, you are there to change your man. Nowhere does it say that. God does all that. You just have to, as a man, we need to understand our wives. Earlier on in our marriage, I understood that Mindy didn't like flying. She had a fear of flying. And so being the new preacher boy and excited my faith, I can fix this. How many guys have learned, you don't fix anything, right? That's not what you're called to do, and that's not what she wants you to do. She doesn't want you to fix it. Okay, this is who I am. I'm afraid of flying. And okay, but the Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. There, I gave you the scripture you need. You should be fixed. That did not work. And then God would show me that's not what it's about. It's you understand that. So when you do fly out of necessity and things like that, what do? You pray with her. You hold her as you take off and then you hold her as you land. That was the part she didn't like as much, And then she got better. But every now and then I would forget and I'm sitting there kind of reading a magazine about ready to take off. And all of a sudden you just feel the fingernails in the arm next to you and you're going, oh, we should pray, And then that's a good reminder right there. And again, these are things that you learn. You learn these things. I'm not here to correct anything. I know this is difficult for you, so let me pray. And so this is what it is to dwell with your wife with understanding. We need to understand who they are. We need to understand that. And so we are called to understand, not to correct. I'm also called to honor my wife. And it says because she is the weaker vessel. This does not mean weaker mentally or spiritually or anything like that. It just means that she isn't as strong physically. And on average, men are stronger than women. There's always that, exception to the rule and things like that. But on average, that's what it is. And we are there to protect. As we honor the vessel, as the weaker vessel, that speaks of something that is fragile and valuable. And so we protect that. And make sure it doesn't break. That's what we do. We are there for protection. The word there to honor is the Greek word timei. It means to give value, esteem, to lift up to the highest degree. It's a woman being lifted up on a pedestal. And I don't know any woman that wouldn't want to be treated like that. We open the door for them. We give special words of affirmation. They want you to be their knight in shining armor. And just so you know, guys, we want to be that knight in shining armor as well. We do. We want to make them safe. We want to make them secure. And just so you know, every woman wants security and safety. Everyone. They want security and they want safety. And they want to know that you will do whatever it takes to get the bills paid, to put food on the table. It's interesting to me that when Paul is speaking to the men in Thessalonica, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat." Men, we are called to work. Paul, addressing the men in his letter to Timothy, said, "But if anyone does not provide for his own," that means men, "and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." When Adam was created, he was given the responsibility to keep and tend the garden. Men are created to work. Now, if you have some sort of disability or something like that, that's a different thing altogether. But if you're a healthy, able-bodied person and you choose not to work, that is sin. And you're choosing not to provide for your own family, you've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. Men are supposed to work. Dave, does that mean that if they're supposed to provide for the family that women can't work? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that men are not supposed to stay home and take care of the kids. They are not. They're created to work and provide for the family. Well, Dave, what if both work and yet she makes more than him? Okay, so long as that's not the driving force of why you do what you do. Men are called to work, are called to lead, are called to provide every time, unless they physically can't. That's a different thing altogether. And I know I'm stepping on some toes here. But I want you to understand something. It's the woman that's called the helpmate. It's not the man. The man is never called to come alongside the woman so she can have the career that she thinks she wants to have. Never. And I know that steps on some toes. And I know this is going to go on the radio. And boy, are things going to blow up then. It's going to be awesome. But every man who's a believer in Jesus Christ has a calling from God. And the woman is supposed to come alongside to make sure that he fulfills that calling that has been given to him. Every single time. Every single time. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't help around the house.
I'm not the helpmate. I don't have to help with dishes.
No, that means you're going to have a lousy marriage. That's all that means. Okay? We do help around the house. I'm here to help and encourage my wife and things like that. But not in the calling in which was given to me. And she comes alongside of that. And so that driving force that interferes with what God is calling man, not good. Not good. And we need to understand this. The husband is not called to be the helpmate. We also need to understand we're heirs together. You know what that means? It means we're equal, is what that means. It means that we have equal value in the Lord's eyes, and neither is superior, neither is greater than the other. We just have different roles. And this is the roles that God has given. And if, and I love this, this is one of my favorite parts about verse 7. I have grown to love it and hate it at the same time. If I'm out of sorts with my wife, my prayers are hindered. You know, that means God's saying, "I'm sorry, I can't hear you. La, 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 la." I mean, you're going, "Lord, I was like, la, 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 la." And you're going, "What is that all about?" Well, you and your wife aren't in sync. There's a little issue between you and things like that. And yet you're coming to me when you just had an argument the night before. You're not speaking to each other or whatever it might be. It's kind of like, and you're coming to me right now to open up a door, give you some insight into my word or something. It's not going to happen. The reason why it's so wonderful and I hate it all at the same time is because I'm a pastor. I'm constantly seeking truth in God's word. And there's nothing more frustrating Then going to the Word, okay, I got to provide this Bible study, and Lord, just show me what this means right here, and you hear nothing. You get no inspiration. There's nothing that that opens up that you could just sense the Spirit is just kind of like, he's with you and everything, but he's doing nothing for you. And all you're thinking is about how things aren't right between you and your wife. Okay, I don't have time for that. I got like a couple hours before I have to do that, you know? And that's happened in the past, you know? And it drives me to go make things right. And how often I've gone, but she, and the Lord's gone, who cares whose fault or what? I'm not in that. I'm into you, preacher boy, man of the house, priest of your household, the king of your kingdom, to go make things right. Ah. And you do, and then that weight just drops off your shoulders. And you go back to be with the Lord and say, Lord, thank you so much. Because of what God has called me to do, I can't be out of sorts with my wife for very long. I just can't. I mean, the best time would be like Sunday afternoon after I taught. I have a few more days before I have to get in the Word. You know, but it's not. Because I still have to counsel. I still have to meet with people. I'm still praying in my own devotion time every day. I get nothing there. If things are out of sync with my wife, if I just go my own private, nothing. It's awesome. And I hate it all at the same time. But it's the most blessed thing. It is God's way of showing how important it is to be of one mind and one accord with your wife. He's saying, I'm doing things with both of you. Your oneness. This is how people are going to see Jesus. I can't have this, you know, this you guys being out of sorts and arguing and stuff like that. I can't work with that. And so, guys, he holds us responsible for every disagreement that happens in the relationship. Where do you read where the wife is hindered in her prayers? Where do you read that God is going to use the wife for speech? No, he holds us completely responsible for that. But Dave, you don't understand. She's been so unreasonable. She's this. She's that. Oh, she's an ogre. She's that. You know what? Go make it right. Go make it right. God is holding you responsible for that. You married the ogre. No, I'm just kidding. You want to call her that? I still hold you responsible for that. Now, there's something else that we're gonna stop there, but go into something else here that I think is very, very important, that we understand that the roles that God has given us in order to do as a man, as a woman, there's a reason for that. Men are not women. Women are not men. And there are distinct roles for a reason, because this is the way that God has always done things from the very beginning. This next slide here, I say, God's creation was accomplished through separating, making distinctions in order for his creation to work together in harmony. When you go through the Genesis account at the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't create the heavens, earth. Earth is the same as heaven, heaven's the same as earth. He creates the heavens and the earth. There's a distinction. There's heaven, there's earth. He creates light. Guess what? Different and distinct from darkness. And then he divides the waters from beneath and above. And then land appears as he gathers the waters in one area, and then land appears. And there's a difference and a distinction between the land and the water. And then we see him create the vegetation as it appears on the land to yield seed according to its kind, and thus distinct, separate from the other vegetation. He also creates animals in the sea and on the land, distinct from one another to produce offspring after its kind. And so in creation, we see variety, we see distinction, we see separation. And God gave everything a distinct purpose and diverse role, and that includes mankind. Go to Genesis 1:27. Very beginning here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Mankind has this distinction here of male and female, but they also have this great distinction that none of the rest of creation has. They were made in the image of God. The gorilla was not. The tree was not. The ocean was not. This next slide here makes it very clear. Mankind has been separated, made distinct in the gender roles given, male and female. God separated the human race into two genders, male and female, and God made us different by design. And God created man, Adam. Go to Genesis 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then God also breathed into Eve and made her..." No, it doesn't say that. It says this is how he made Adam from the dust of the earth. Breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. But that's not how he created Eve. And he created man first, before he created Eve. Go to verse 18 of Genesis 2. "The Lord God said, 'It is not comparable that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Eve is a helper, a helpmate. And before you take offense to that, there's a person of the Godhead that's called the helper. It's the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit is bummed at that title? I would submit to you he's not. And I don't think you should be bummed at that title either, because the Holy Spirit's called the helper. And so we see here that Eve is going to be created to be Adam's helper or helpmate. And it wasn't until after Adam was created, obviously some time had passed. I wonder how much time. It doesn't say. I don't know if it was a day. I don't know if it was hours. I don't know if a week went by. But it says in verse 21 of Genesis 2, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, brought her to the man. Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." If you haven't heard this amazing revelation of where the name woman came from, it's because when Adam awoke and saw this naked person in front of him, he said, "Whoa, man." A lot of people don't know that, but, you know, takes great theological minds to come up with that. It's an old joke, but it had to be told. But notice something here, that Eve was taken from Adam. So what was in Adam is no longer in Adam. Something. Now, I don't think it takes a great psychologist or rocket scientist or whatever to be able to figure out over time. I don't know what age it was or whatever. I believe it was before the age of 12 that I realized that girls are different. They're different in how they look, but they're also different in how they think and how they feel. I don't know about you, but I was taught at a very young age, you don't fight with girls. "Yeah, but she punched me." I don't care. You do not punch back. And something that you could say all of a sudden sets them off emotionally and things like that. And you're going, "What is that all about?" You know? I remember when I think I was 12. My brother was 14. He was dating our neighbor. And they were boyfriend and girlfriend. And as boyfriend and girlfriend, they thought it would be a good idea for me to be boyfriend and girlfriend with her younger sister. And she was awesome as a friend and everything else. And so they kind of came to us and said, you know, you guys should go study. I go, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, I didn't really know what that meant. And so we're out playing football in the street and stuff like that. And so all of a sudden, this girl, who I guess is my girlfriend now, comes up and says, can I play? I said, no. And she goes, that's no way to treat your girlfriend, and storms off. And so the next day, I broke up with her in our garage. I think it lasted like 3 days. You know, I'm going, I don't get this. You know, I had to be nice and sweet. What is that? You know, and I go, I don't understand. But there's differences. And so when Eve, you know, is now there, Adam, I would submit to you, is kind of going, there's something different. I don't feel the same. Something that was inside of me is no longer inside of me. And I would submit to you, the way that the woman thinks and feels and discerns things and all that kind of stuff is no longer in Adam. And so when he wakes up, he is incomplete. He's incomplete. And so that is why when the two come together, they become one. And I find this fascinating. It's almost like the Lord saying, look, I don't want to make this too complicated. Okay? I don't want to make it three pieces to a puzzle or four pieces of the puzzle to where you're just going, oh, my brain's about to explode. I don't know how to put these four pieces together. I'm just going to make it two pieces to the puzzle. You were one, took something out of you, made it Eve, you're Adam. Now, to be one, that requires you coming together again. And so I have this next slide here. Just so you don't get confused. Two pieces of a puzzle coming together to make the household of God. Not three. Don't want to confuse you. It's almost like the Lord is saying, I want to make this as simple as possible, and yet man has destroyed that. This is why homosexuality doesn't work. Man wasn't taken from a man. A woman wasn't taken from a woman. Two men cannot become one. Two women cannot become one. In order to have oneness between two people, it has to be a male and female, because a female was taken from man. That's the only way it can happen. And since God is the one who creates a male and female, since God does not make mistakes, we, as his creation, do not get to tell God he is wrong and then begin to choose our gender. That's ridiculous. You're either male or female. There is no other gender in God's truth. But Dave, I was born this way. You know what? I have no argument with that. None whatsoever. You're just like everybody else. You've been born in sin, just like I was. This just happens to be the way that your sin manifests. We're all born with a propensity to sin. Yours is the way of homosexuality, and it's no worse than anybody else's sin. So when someone says, I was born this way, I said, I get it. But do you understand? That's why you need to be born again, just like everybody else. We're all born in sin. You're no different. You're no different at all. We just all need to be born again in the person of Jesus. So now Eve has been created. She's been created to be Adam's helper or helpmate. Now all through Scripture we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife. When Paul says a woman is not to teach and have authority over a man, speaking about men and leading in the church in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14, Paul uses this argument. He goes back to the very beginning. His argument isn't cultural. His argument is the created order of things, and he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. We'll get more into that when we get into 1 Peter chapter 5. Before we go any further, for the husband to be head of the wife does not mean the wife is inferior in any way. We've already seen that the word submission is a military term. Anyone who has served in our military forces has experienced someone of higher rank that has lesser skills and are not as smart as they are. Anybody who serves, say amen to that? Amen. There you go. But because of military protocol, you submit. And this is what God is asking wives to do. Men lead, are the head, because God said so. Not because they're smarter, not because they're better, not because they're superior in any way. As a matter of fact, when we see this in the Godhead, you want to see how this works? God always wants harmony, distinct roles to do certain things in order for things to work properly. We see this in the triune nature of God. You have God who exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is sovereign over all of creation. The Son of God becomes man and comes to earth to redeem and bring salvation to mankind. The Holy Spirit takes up where Jesus leaves off and directing people to Jesus, then dwells inside of those who receive Jesus. He guides them in all truth and brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus has spoken. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. All three persons are equal in divinity in the Godhead, yet each has a different role. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit promotes the Son and points to Jesus. Their roles are different and very distinct and separate. Each person of the Godhead fulfill their roles, and guess what? They're not jealous of one another. There's no competition here. You don't hear of anyone complaining. You don't hear the Holy Spirit says, I always got to point people to Jesus. Could I just point someone to me sometime? You know, you don't. And the same is with the creation of a husband and wife, man and woman. The man was created first and then the woman. The husband is head of the wife. This crazy belief in society, well, we're both the head. You have two heads in your relationship, just so you know. That's just a really bad sci-fi movie is what that is. That's a monster. Anytime you see two heads, that's a monster. In creation, you will see an animal being born with two heads. Snakes, you know, are born with two heads. Sometimes a chicken will be born with two heads. Sometimes a goat or a lamb is born with two heads. And you know what? Every single time, they don't live very long. And you also want to know something? They're not able to reproduce. It's a mutation. It's a bad copy. And it won't survive. And neither will a marriage when both are saying, well, we're both the head. It's not going to work. That's not the picture that God's given us. What is the picture that God's given? It's very interesting. It's very interesting. The picture that God is creating here with the man and the woman, the husband and wife, in the marriage relationship is actually a prophetic picture. I have this next slide here. It's interesting to me in the Romans 5 that Adam is a type or a picture of Christ to come. In Romans 5, 12 through 15, it says, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, Jesus, who is to come. That's crazy. Adam's a type of Jesus Christ. Back in the garden, Adam was still a type. Yeah. The word type is Greek word tupos. It means stamp, resemblance, model, or imitation. So Adam is supposed to be a model or a resemblance or an imitation of Christ. And if Adam is a type of Christ, who is Eve a type of? The church, the bride of Christ. You know, when you think of what the reason for marriage is, there's a biological basis, man and woman coming together, become one flesh to have offspring, to perpetuate the human race. There's a psychological basis, commitment to share life's joys and sorrows, to encourage and persevere together through trials. Two is better than one, we're told in God's word. The sociological basis, the family unit, it's the best way to raise kids in society. The supernatural basis, and this is the most important. It is the unit through which God has chosen to communicate his most precious and essential truth. Dave, what is that? We're told in Ephesians 5, verse 22, verse 31 through 33, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. fascinating. The marriage relationship is supposed to resemble and give us a picture of Christ and His church. He says it's a great mystery. The word mystery here is mysterion. It means a mystery that only God can reveal. We couldn't have figured this out. And what is He revealing from the very beginning? The union of man and wife was to show Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, the wife's role is a picture of the bride and church in submission to Christ. As wives submit to their husbands, as unto the Lord, it is to represent the church in submission to Christ. And as the man is supposed to love his bride, his wife, like Christ loved the church, is a picture of Christ loving his bride, the church, serving the bride, cleansing the bride through the washing of the water of the word to present himself a holy vessel. Thus, man's role represents Jesus through the Holy Spirit, preparing the bride to be received by Christ so the two will become one. Both husband and wife have separate roles to perform in the stage production that the world has been invited to see. Each one of you have a starring role for the rest of the world to see. Two pieces of the puzzle, not to complicate it. It's only two. For all to see, the picture the world is supposed to see, Christ and His bride. But when we mess up those roles, it's going to be a bad production that no one is going to want to see. Women, when people ask you why you submit and act the way that you do in a married relationship, all you have to do is say, well, Jesus submitted to the Father's will. John 6, 38 says, Jesus says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So who are you acting like? You're acting like Christ. You're acting Christ-like. Why do I have to submit? I don't think Jesus ever said that. Why do I have to submit to the Father's will? I don't think He ever had to say that. Mark 10 says, but Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be the first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Women, yielding to the man does not come natural to you. And you want to know something else, men? Loving your wives, serving them, and becoming the spiritual leader does not come natural to us as well. You know what comes natural to us? Reclining on the couch with the controller and just kind of clicking from one station and then going brain dead. That comes very natural to us. To give over the leadership so I can just rest, that comes very natural to us. To submit ourselves to Christ and be able to say, I'm going to be the spiritual leader. I am going to lead this household. I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I'm also going to serve her. That does not come naturally. And it's going to require God in our lives to help us do that. That's why when you choose to act these things out in your marriage, it's truly love, because love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. And by choosing to do these roles in a married relationship, you will have a wonderful production of marriage for all the world to see. Now let's continue this picture here. Paul is quoting from Genesis 2, 21 through 25 when he says in Ephesians, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, great mystery. I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. I have this slide right here. I think it's the last one here. Yeah. It's interesting that sleep in Genesis 2 is both a word Paul and Jesus use for death for a Christian. We see it in John chapter 11. Hey, we got to go see Lazarus. He sleeps. Well, if he sleeps, he'll get up again. And then Jesus says, I'm speaking of his death. He's died. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. And that's speaking about those who have died. Paul speaks of it in other areas as well. So this sleep for a Christian speaks of death. So when Adam is put to sleep, Is it possible that that speaks of death, in a sense? I would say yes. Took from his side a rib, implies a wounding, a shedding of blood. The word took and made is the word banah, means to build. So you took something from his side in order to build, which we know is Eve, that represents who? The bride of Christ. And he brings her to the man, implies a period of time gone by in building this bride for Adam, and then presents her to him. There's a picture here that God paints for us all before the fall. In the creation of Adam and Eve, it's a picture of Christ dying or put to sleep for a period of time. 3 days, possibly? Christ's side also pierced with blood poured out to purchase the bride, the church, that is soon going to be presented to him. And remember, this picture that we see here is given before the fall. Isn't that awesome about God? It's not as though, what did Adam do? What did Adam and Eve do? Oh no, what's plan B? Quick, what's plan B? No, he always knew they were going to fall. And he always had an answer for it. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be Christ. Nothing has taken God by surprise. This relationship that you have as husband and wife, that is supposed to be a picture of Christ and his church. Amen? Let's pray.